I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, everyone. And when in danger, how you've kept me in your care. And of your blessings, oh, I've had more than my share. Just want to tell you, Lord, I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, everyone. Oh, and when in danger, how you've kept me in your care. And of your blessings, oh, I've had more than my share.
Just wanted to tell you,
Lord, I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, oh, everyone. And when in danger, how you've kept me in your care. And of your blessing, I've had more than my share. Just want to tell you, Lord, I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, everyone. Oh, I had more than my share. Just want to tell you, Lord, I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, everyone. And when in danger, how you kept me in your care. And of your blessings, oh, I've had more than my share. Just want to tell you, oh, Lord, I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, oh, everyone. Oh, and when in danger, how you kept me in your care. Blessing, oh, I've had more than my share. Just want to tell you, Lord, I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, oh, everyone. Oh, yes, and when in danger, oh, how you kept me in your care. And of your blessings, yes, I've had more than my share. Just want to tell you, Lord, I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, everyone. Oh, yes, and when in danger, oh, how you kept me in your care. Your blessing, I've had more than my share. Just want to tell you, Lord, I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, everyone. And when in danger, how you've kept me in your care. And of your blessing, I've had more than my share.
Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I
want to magnify the name of the Lord. His name I will praise, for he has been so good and so kind to me. All of my days, when I was lost in darkness, he heard my plea and rescued me. So now I'll serve him all of my life.
see his face. I'm not wanting to go tonight. Well, it's because I know that I'm not really ready. I know that, but I am interested in finishing my course. And I'm glad I understand something about that. I'm glad that I understand that if I died tonight, I know I'm not going to heaven. I know that I can't go to heaven until I've reached perfection. But I thank the Lord that I understand something about the resurrections. And that, you know, that if I'll serve Him right now and be faithful and dedicated, that I'll still have a resurrection in the just. I'll come up in the resurrection of the just. I could talk on that. I'm interested in what God's going to do, and not only in the end of this world, but in the world to come, and particularly down through the eons of time. What's it going to be like? It'll take, no doubt, 1,000 years for God to clean this world up. Started out with Adam in the garden, and there was no curse on the land. My word. None of us can fathom that. You can only imagine. But we do have, we know what some of the things of the curse are, and we know that man lived to be nearly 1,000 years old in the first 1,000 years, even after the fall. Men lived almost 900 years. It took that long for sin to corrupt the earth and for the cursed pestilences and the different elements. Before that, the water just came up like dew. The Lord caused it to, I don't know what the science of that was, but it didn't rain. The fall, just the earth, and I suppose it's because of the atmosphere and the temperature was so tropical. And but remember, Adam didn't live by the sweat of his brow before the curse. He did have to till the garden. He did have to keep the garden, but there wasn't any weeds in it. There wasn't any pestilences. He didn't have to worry about disease getting, when you like to plant a plant, never have a disease hit it. Never have a weed come up and choke it out. where was I? I was at Sister Elsie's. Isn't it good to see Sister Elsie here tonight? You never know. Yeah, my wife too. She's been under the weather and out of sorts. Here. Sister Elsie's sister was to see her last week, and when she came in the house, well, they had all these dogs in the house. You know, the Ratliffs are dog people. They've almost went to the dogs. Not really. But her sister Ermalee, she doesn't like dogs that good. And she told me, I didn't know this, she said, Brother Smith, your wife told me that if I didn't like dogs, that I wouldn't go to heaven. I said, my wife told you that? She said, yeah. I said, well, you better get to liking dogs then. She said, you don't think there will be dogs in heaven, do you? And I said, well, Brother Souders used to say, lucky old cow that's standing there when the last enemy, death, is done away with. There's no more death, and that old cow standing there, she'll just keep right on living. And may never have thought about that, but now this earth is going to remain forever. And the Lord's caused us to something that's really tremendous. We don't know much about it, but it's going to be interesting. I'm going to enjoy it because I like this life, but I know I'm going to, you take all the problems out of it, I'm really going to like it. And I'm not going to get old. I'm not going to hurt and have the authors leaving, all of his cohorts. And Rumi's going with him. And so, you know, but to think about what this world will be like when it just, everything is plenteous. All of the fruits and, you know, everything will work in its own order, God's order, the way that he created it to be in the beginning before man came along and messed it up. But you know, there's a lot God wants to show us. There's a lot that he wants us to see and develop into. And, you know, right now you're working so that you can have food and shelter and things, you know. Most women or young girls are wanting a family and a house. They're wanting a nice home and some of the nicer amenities of life. But that won't be anywhere in your purpose that they've been. And not only women, but men too. But I mean, I just know women are housekeepers. You know, so the better home they can have, that's their desire. And I don't know what men will do, because I don't know about motorcycles and boats and guns and all of that. I don't know that there'll be a need for much of that. But anyway, we'll see what God's going to do, because all of us have such abilities in our. Can you imagine when God clears your mind out and takes all of these things that we're having to do by the sweat of our brow? What's going to happen? That's taken away. And not, you know, today you could say, well, there's rich people that don't live by the sweat of their brow. No, they still are trying to protect everything they have. Can you imagine living where you don't have to protect anything? You don't have to work, you don't need it, you don't have to have a desire, greed to get anything. It's all going to be available to you. That's why right now I sometimes feel like I need to learn how to be a king's kid. I need to learn how to enjoy the riches of God and not let it, you know, not let it go to my head. You know, where I can really live a dedicated life to God and want to be about his business. You know, it's hard to be about the Father's business today. We're too busy. We're so busy. This is such a busy society. And, you know, sometimes I wish that we could have that. I wish we could have some way to get back to some of the simplicities in life. But that's not going to happen. You know, we're living in a world that's not going to let that happen until, you know, it's going to take God to help us. But I do know that God will help us. We're going to be able to get through this eye of a needle with God's help. It's going to take a miracle, but we're simple enough to believe it, that God can work a miracle and take us through this world and us not be hindered by all of the things that's hindering man from the purpose of God. But to live in that world, I don't know how it's going to be. I don't see where you'd need a home. I don't know why you'd need a house. House is for protection and for shelter. You don't need any shelter. Nobody's going to steal nothing from you. You know, you might say, well, I need to put stuff. Well, maybe, you know, we may not have houses. We may just have shelves. We may just hang stuff on trees. And, you know, I don't know how it's going to be, but I know it's going to be interesting. It's going to be interesting to live in a world and to have a mind that doesn't think, you know, our mind will not only be transformed right now, understanding righteousness and God putting His character in us, but I know that God is going to want us to develop into purpose that He has far beyond what we've ever fathomed or thought about. Talents and things that He will cause us to endeavor and develop and throughout I just know God's not just going to say, well, just lay down on a big pillow of clover and enjoy yourself. He's not going to say that. God, He's too great. He's got too many purposes. And so I'm sure we'll be learning and there'll be developments for thousands and thousands of years. And where all that will take us, I don't know. But I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. No sickness, no sorrow. But to understand that God's what God's working on in our lives in this world that we're living in. We can talk a little bit about that world and imagine and think about it, but we run out of imaginations after a while, Brother Daniels. It's hard to imagine something you've never known anything about. I just know that, you know, I'm not going to want to try to provide food and shelter anymore. All that's going to go by the wayside. But I am going to be interested in what God's interested in. And the all of the elements of creation is going to work with that. It's a provision for us. And doesn't mean that we won't still have to keep the garden to some extent. But it won't be hard to do. I don't know if you'll break a sweat. Didn't say anything about sweating before Adam fell. But anyway, I can't go beyond certain, so far into my imagination about it. But I know that there is a resurrection of the dead. There's some scriptures. I had a minister call me the other day. And he said, are you telling me there's going to be a resurrection of the dead down here in the end of the Gentile world? I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. I said, I have some scriptures I'd like for you to help me with if I'm wrong. And of course, we use the scriptures of how there was a resurrection after Jesus' resurrection. In Matthew 27:52, there's not a whole lot said about it in the Bible. I've done some thinking about it. I mean, Jesus said, find that scripture for me in Matthew where he told the, wasn't it the high priest, that he said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob set down in the kingdom of God and you yourself thrust out. Well, now, if you were living in that day and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob resurrected from the dead, and you knew who they were. They come in the church. And you understood this is Abraham. This is Isaac. This is Jacob. There's Abel. There's Job. And here's his children that died. That God's going to give back to him. Who would you tell? If somebody resurrected from the dead that's been dead for, let's just say, 50 years. Let's just say a year. And they came in the church here, and we knew this is him. This is that person, huh? Okay. Who would you go out of here and tell? I mean, you'd want to. You think, man, wait, I got to tell somebody about this. But the next thought that's going to hit your mind after that, you're going to think, they're going to call them little boys and them to come get me in that white suit and take me to the nut house because they're going to think I am crazy. You know, it wouldn't be so bad if you was living in the day of Jesus when here came a funeral procession down the street, a mother with her dead son, and there was Jesus, and he walked over and resurrected that boy from the dead. Everybody talked about that. You know, or when Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, he was 4 days in the grave. But don't you know still to say, this guy right there, over there is Abraham, sitting right there. You know, that gets a little bit far out. But we've got scriptures. Okay, let's see. Where's that at? And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Matthew 8:11, and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's see. You know, we've got that scripture, but we've got the scriptures in Malachi 3 where it says that they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and God heard it. And a book of remembrance was written. And he said, they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in the day that I make up my jewels. We have to do something with those scriptures. And then, of course, in Matthew 27:52, it says, after the Lord's resurrection, after he resurrected, many of the saints came out of the graves and went into the city and were seen of many, or appeared to many. They didn't go to heaven. They came out of the graves and went into the holy city, Jerusalem, and were seen or appeared unto many people. Many of the saints. Well, you have to put that together with Malachi, that in the day I make up my jewels, God remembered them. Where's the scripture at in Psalms where it says, blessed in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Is that how it says it? Precious? Yes. See if we can find that real quick. Is it 116? Yes. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. You know, the Lord looks at it different than you and I. It's a great loss to us because it's relationships that are severed. We don't know, you know. Of course, the older you get, the more you think about this, because, I mean, Sister Smith and I, we've talked about it. We've talked about how when you die, people sorrow, but they go on. And before too long, you know, their life goes on, and they can't keep holding on to their grief, and they finally have to let it go and accept it. They miss you, but you're not talked about as often. And you know, that's kind of a feeling you don't like, a thought you don't like to think about. But there's something precious. A saint, now this is talking about saints or the righteous, the upright, you know, the holy people of God. That's precious to God because when they pass from this life, he's not finished with them. There is another life. But it may require a resurrection. We see there was a resurrection in Matthew 27:52 where people resurrected out of the grave. It's not talked about a lot in the New Testament scriptures. It's, by the way, there's not very much written about what took place in Israel and what the 12 apostles did. It's mostly talking about the apostle Paul and the work that was being done among the Gentiles. We have very little scripture that shows us really what all took place back there. Somebody said it's thin pickings to try to look back into all of that. But Paul does address it in Hebrews. And I know most of you know these scriptures, but, you know, it's not as familiar to just everybody. But in Hebrews, it talks about the 11th chapter about all these people of faith, by faith, you know. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And it talks about Enoch and Abraham and Sarah. And verse 13 said they all died in faith, not having received the promises. All of them. They all died in faith. That's why Jesus came to bring life. The old covenant couldn't bring life. He couldn't get everlasting life out of the old covenant. It took being born again, and then a transforming and a new nature being fitted in your life. And in the lives of those. And it's a marvelous thing that God's revealed this to us. Most of the religious world thinks, when I die, I'm going to heaven. They don't stop and think beyond that. They don't think, what's going to happen to me when I go to heaven? You know, if you're not righteous right now and your thoughts aren't all righteous, you are what's in your mind. That's what makes you who you are, is your thinking, how you think. And if your mind don't change from that, if you died and God took you to heaven, you'd still be corrupt. You'd still have these things going on in your life that shouldn't be there. You know they're there. You know when you're in a wrong spirit. You know when you have thoughts that aren't right. What do you think's going to change that? I've had people tell me, well, God's just going to change me. Well, then he's going to have to reprogram your mind so you don't think like you think. Does that sound like this God we're talking about? That God's just going to fix you where you can't sin? And if that's the way it is, why didn't God just make us that way to start with? What is all of this? What is all of this about? This creation of God and man's fall and needing salvation. What's that all about? If God's just going to make you be righteous, just because you say, well, I believe in Jesus and I think I need him to save my soul. You think God is that? You think it's that simple? It's not that simple. The Bible bears it out. You're going to have to be righteous to go to heaven. God's got to work a righteousness in you. Jesus even had to have righteousness worked in him. Luke 12, 49 through, I think, around 51 or 2, where he said, I have a baptism that I must be baptized with. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to set fire on this earth. And what if it is already kindled? And then he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I going to be straight until it be accomplished? Jesus couldn't even get straightened out. He had thoughts in his mind. He didn't commit them. He never committed a sin, but he was tempted. He was tempted to sin. He had to get a hold of himself. And sometimes when you're reading some of the prophetical scriptures about him, when he asked God to cut off some people because of the way that Israel, because of the way they treated him. You know, you have to realize this man realizes these people saw a true manifestation of God and rejected it. He saw they weren't going to accept a new covenant or the things that God was going to give them. And he was praying. God cut them off. Didn't mean he didn't love them. He didn't want them to be saved. But he knew that they would corrupt the plan of God. Sometimes, you know, it's sometimes tough love is necessary. Just like this, you know, we're living in a time where some of the things we're doing right here in the church is tough love. We have to have tough love. You know, in the new, we could go to scriptures and I can show you where they marked people that were unrighteous, workers of iniquity, people that done evil in the church. They forbid the saints to eat with them. They forbid the saints to have fellowship with them. That was necessary. Even disfellowshipping. You know, there were people that were severed from the fellowship of the body of Christ. And you know, the purpose for that is not because you hate them and don't want to see them saved. The purpose for them, Paul said, in one place, that he turned this man in 2 Corinthians 5, turned him over to Satan. And he was a reprobate. He turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, or that evil that was working in him that the Spirit might be saved. Some people say it's the Spirit of the church. Others say that his Spirit might be saved. God would save him. God would, and he did. That man was, he did come back in the church before it was over with, I think, didn't he? So, you know, there's a reason. Sometimes it's tough. You young people, sometimes it's tough on y'all. You'll have friends in here. They'll go out. They'll get involved and entangled with the corruptible things of this world. And they'll want you to still be their friend. Compromise. When you'll have to separate yourself from them. You'll have to let them know, I don't agree with your life. I don't have no fellowship with what you're doing. I can't be a part of that. I'm sorry. I love you, but I can't be, I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm not going to be associated with the things that you're doing. And you got to realize it's for their sake. They need to realize, I've chose a life that's incompatible righteousness in the people of God. And so there's many different things that, you know, we'll deal with before this world's over with. Some things will, you know, I think sometimes it's better when people come in here and they're living in sin to ignore them. You know, to ignore what, you know, if they're doing wrong right in here among us, although there's some things you can't do, you just can't let go on. I had a couple come in the Republic Church one time. They got so involved with one another during church service, they started making out right back in the pew while church was going on. I had to stop them. You know, I said, this has gone far enough. It's hard. You know, a lot of people wasn't seeing it. I was standing up here trying to preach, you know, and I kept watching them getting you know, getting more and more involved. In a little while, they was caressing one another, and before long, they was making out right in service. I didn't know what was going to take place after that. I finally said, hey, this is a house of God. We don't do that in here. If you want to have an intimate relation with somebody in the natural, take it outside. Take it out of this house. We don't permit that. No, but sometimes things can happen right in the church that you have to deal with. And sometimes it's not pleasant. I've been in ministers' meetings where they had to cut the microphone off, and I've never seen them actually. Well, they have escorted people out, but and I've even had them threaten to. You know, I've heard ministers threaten to even get the civil authorities in to remove people from the service. They got out of sorts. So all kinds of things happen in here that, and no telling what we'll be facing in what's coming down the road. But here in Hebrews 11, he does deal with all of these faithful people. And he tells about them. He tells about Gideon. He tells about them going across the Red Sea. He talks about Moses and the children of Israel and them going across the Red Sea, and Gideon and Samson. He talks about David and Samuel and the prophets. He talks about them quenching the violence of fire, escaping the edge of the sword. I'm in verse 34. Then in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Remember, Elijah resurrected a woman's son. Elisha resurrected another woman's son. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. So Paul did reveal here that there was a better resurrection. He talks about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. In the book of Acts, he, you know, standing before, wasn't it Felix that he stood before, that he said, I'm called in question today for talking about the very things that those that are calling me in question believe in. They believe in a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, we've put the resurrection of the just and the unjust several times. I mean, in previous years, we put it into the resurrection or after the 1,000 years, that the just and the unjust would resurrect after the 1,000 years. We never saw a resurrection down here for the just, but we've located Scripture. Has to be dealt with. We need answers for them. If we don't see, you know, if it wouldn't be, there's scriptures that we'd have to have answered. Anyway, this better resurrection in verse, if you look at verse 39, it said all of these people that walked in faith before the New Testament church, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What promise? The promise of the Holy Ghost, life. Listen, those of you that don't have the Holy Ghost, don't quit striving for it. Don't quit asking God to give it to you. It's for you. It might be in other words, you can get to a place where you feel like, well, I don't know how to get it. You get it by seeking for it, asking God to give it. Let God know you want it. And come up, ask the brethren and the sisters, pray for me. I want this Holy Ghost. Don't back away from that. It's important. All of these people under the old covenant, it wasn't even available to them. But Peter, on the day of Pentecost, had the understanding and the quickening of God to tell that world, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. For it's for you and your children, and as many as be afar off. We talked about that this morning. We're talking in Bible study about marriage. Why we don't marry somebody who has the Holy Ghost to somebody who doesn't have it. It's not scripture. It's yoking two people with two natures. They don't have the same nature. It's like yoking an ox and an ass together. That once you're born of God, and most of the Christian world teaches you're born of God when you accept Christ for your Savior. It's not scripture. You're not born of God when you receive Christ as your Savior. Paul asked the elders at Ephesus, the disciples, when he met them, he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said, "We ain't heard about that." Since you believed. They're believers. They've been believed. They've been baptized. Evidently, Apollos baptized them, but with the baptism of John, he told them that. But he didn't have the whole message. And there's a lot of people in Christianity today that don't have the whole message. You're not born again when you receive Christ as your Savior. You're forgiven for your past sins, and you're counted worthy. You're counted as a child, but you're not born of God's nature. You must be. Peter told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're not born again until you're born of His Spirit. You receive the Holy Ghost. And the sign of that, speaking in tongues. And I could talk on that tonight. I could take you through the scriptures, but I've took you through it more than once before. But I'd be glad to give anybody a Bible study on it to help them see that the Bible is clear on it. That you have to have the Holy Ghost to speak with the evidence of speaking in tongues to be born again. See, but you can be told that you got it when you don't have it. And that you don't need to speak in tongues, and that's no longer necessary. That's just people telling that don't understand the Word of God fully. There's a big job to do out here. There's a big job to do in the end of this world. Because the church is still being restored. And until we get to a place that we've got the message in its fullness and God's inauguration, I think we're going to have to be inaugurated. God's going to have to inaugurate the body and choose men that whatsoever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. And whose sins they remit will be remitted. And whose they retain will be retained. God's going to give men judgment on this earth. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. Is it the 14th chapter where he gets on to them for trying to settle their matters before the law? And tells them, you're going to judge, you're judging angels. You know, and that's talking about, wasn't it the church at Ephesus that tried them, that said they were apostles and weren't, found them to be liars? They judged that. They were able to determine these men are not true men of God. And so he tells them, you know, there's judgment right here in the house of God. Here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, those people didn't receive the promise back there. They all had a good report, but they didn't receive the promise. Verse 40 said, God having provided some better thing for us than they, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, it took what God gave through Jesus Christ for people to be made perfect, for people to go on perfection and be conformed in the image of Christ. It took this, not only the birth of the Holy Ghost, but a process of reaching perfection and overcoming sin. That took place back there in that church in the New Testament church and the end of the Jewish world. After that, the gospel was given to the Gentiles, and of course, it had to come down on a much, much more primitive level to deal with all of the minds and ideologies of all the Gentile heathen nations this last 2,000 years. And we're still, look where we're at today. There's still a body of Christianity that's going to have to be judged in the end of this world. And there still has to be a harvest and a gathering out of all of this body of Christianity. It's called in the Bible the body of the beast. There's the dragon and the beast are going to join up before this is over with. And there will be a false prophet. And God will judge that system. There is a day of wrath of God coming in the end of this world. And we're talking about the time of acceptance this morning. There's some scriptures that I'd like to go over in that. Sister Oates questioned me about it. Got my mind going on it. And I thought, well, you know, it could be the Lord wanting us to go over that. Quickened it to my mind. But for down here, let me give you some scriptures about a resurrection of the dead down here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. These scriptures, and I can tell you how we taught them in the past. I also can tell you how there is some error to it. Let me see, before I do that, if I could give you look in Acts, the 17th chapter, real quick. We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to Acts 17. I think it's where I'm going. Yes, it's in the 17th chapter, am I right that there was Paul in Berea before that, wasn't he? Help me here, you brethren. Just look up Berea in your concordance. You'll find probably the first time it was dealt with. Yes. Yes. Let's start back in the first verse of 17. It said, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, thank you, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And out of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, another one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, then they got run out of Berea. But my point is, when he went to Thessalonica, he was there three Sabbath days, he called them. And he got run out of town. So this church in Thessalonica, Paul was there a very short period of time. He was only there three Sabbath days, 3 weeks. I don't know how many of them he talked to, but there was a bunch of Greek women, not just a few, that accepted what he was saying, what he was teaching them about Jesus. Now, he went to Berea, and they came. They heard that he came there, and they went there and ran him out of town. And that's when he left and went to Mars Hill in Athens. But he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, and evidently there was questions. Timothy got the questions to him, and he writes him a letter. All right, in this letter, go back now to 1 Thessalonians, his letter. And he's writing them a letter. Let's look at the 13th verse. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him." So here's evidently the question is, the same question I had when I came, when they told me, you have to be righteous to go to heaven. You've got to overcome sin. God's making up his bride that'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and the rest of the dead aren't going to live it again until after the 1,000 years. And if you want to make heaven, you're going to have to overcome sin and be a righteous person that reaches perfection. When I heard that, I said, what if I die before I reach it? That was my question. What if I die? Well, here's what they told me was, they said, well, we've got enough truth now that you can overcome. But I found out that wasn't so. But I found out something better than that. I found out there is a resurrection. And if I live a just, upright, righteous life and do all I know to do, I'll come back up in the resurrection of the just, down here in a restored church, just like there was a resurrection back there. And here's one of the scriptures that I'll show you on that. Here's what Paul is telling this brand new church that just came out from among the Gentiles and heard about Jesus, and he's telling them, look, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those that are asleep or that are dead. You remember what he said about Lazarus when he died? He said he's sleeping. Finally, his disciples didn't understand. In other words, he was saying he sleepeth, like, you know, God can wake him up. He sleeps. Some of the scriptures in the Old Testament talks about they slept with their fathers, you know, because they were saints and they had a resurrection coming. And so these that are asleep, they're dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, Paul teaches that they don't get all of this, because his second letter to them tells them Jesus isn't coming again until there's a great falling away first. He teaches them there's going to be a man of sin. And so he shows that it's going to be the church, you know, it's going to be a long time before Jesus comes back in the end of the Gentile world. But he says, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, this verse setting is so misunderstood. They read this at almost every funeral. I've got to where I won't hardly read it because I don't want to mislead people. Because they read it as if though, you know, when here's this person that's dead, we're putting them in the grave, and when Jesus comes back to receive his people in the rapture, then these people are gonna go up with us. We're not gonna stop them from going up. They'll go up with us. But what he's telling them is, don't sorrow for these people like they're gonna die and they don't have any hope. You're never gonna see them again. Or he said, with those of us that are alive and remain, verse 15, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. That word prevent means that we shall not go before them. In other words, those of us that are alive and remain alive when Jesus comes back again. And here's something about his coming. He's not coming to get his people like that. In fact, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. And Jesus isn't coming back where, poof, you know, one of these days, you know, I was taught that when I was a child. I remember coming home one time in Deer Park, Texas. I come home from school. Mama was gone. Daddy was gone. Freddie was gone. Kent was gone. I got on the phone. I started calling people. Nobody answered the phone. It wasn't very little while it hit my mind. I thought, dear God, the rapture's coming. I've missed it. They're all gone. They're gone, and I'm left. And of course, I was taught that I can't receive the mark of the beast, whatever that was. I didn't know what it was, but I knew I couldn't receive the mark of the beast. But if I'd let them cut my head off, I could make it. Was you taught that? I was taught that. I was taught if you won't receive the mark of the beast, they're going to cut your head off. That's what I was taught. If you don't receive the mark of the beast, they're going to cut your head off. And I grew up thinking, I'm just going to get my head cut off if I don't make the rapture. I'm not going to receive that mark. It won't hurt long. It'll be, you know, I'll flop around like a chicken for a while. I had all those thoughts in my mind. I mean, I was taught this way. But that's not how Jesus is coming. He's not coming to just catch people away, take them all to heaven. He's coming just like he came in the end of the Jewish world. He's going to come in people's lives. He's going to manifest himself to this world. He's going to gather all his people together in one body and show the world a righteous people that finally have the fullness of God. And it took God 2,000 years to get us there, just like it took him 2,000 years to get the Jews there. And he's not coming to just catch us away, but he's coming first to do a work in our lives. He's got to come in your life. He's got to come in my life. He's got to transform me. He's got to finish the work that he has started in me to where I'm conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And sin, the nature of sin is rooted out of me, and the nature of God is planted in me, established in me. And And so these that are alive, those of you who are alive and remain, I showed y'all that picture, when was it, a week ago, when of that lady that 118 years old, Brother Goss said, Brother Smith, I think I can make it. I said, it don't matter if you live to be 118 or you die tomorrow, Brother Goss, if you're righteous when you die. I said, you're going to come up. What I want y'all to do is, if I die and I'm not perfect, then I want y'all to tell people at my funeral, he'll be back. He'll be back. If I remain true to God, stay faithful on the job, I want you to say he was running the course. And his testimony was, if I hadn't finished my course when I leave this life, I'll be back to finish it. Look for me. I'll be back. If you're alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, you're not going to prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a resurrection of the just. The Lord himself, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, because he is going to be riding, he's getting back on the white horse. He's going to be the head of the church again. Not in physical form, but he's coming back as the head of the church. He's taking his place again in the church. And he's going to have the voice of an archangel. He's going to have the voice of the authority of God, the highest messenger of God. That's what an archangel is. And with the trump of God, the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, or seven trumpets that are sounding. We're in the sixth trumpet right now, and there's a seventh trumpet that's coming. That trumpet, when Jesus comes back, and he is coming back, and he's coming with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. See, if you're living for God right now and you're born again, you're in Christ. Look, here's what John 14 said. Jesus said, look, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I will send you another comforter. He said, I am in my Father, and he's in me. And he said, that day, you're going to know that I am in you, and you are in me. I'm in my Father, he's in me, and we are in you. We're coming. We're coming back through the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we're going to be made one through the same nature, the same birth that I'm born of my Father, the same way that I'm born of him, and he dwells in me. He's going to dwell in you. He was telling his disciples about the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I am going to see to it that you can be born again, and that you can escape the corruption of the penalty of death from the fall of Adam. I'm coming back for that purpose. That's why I came here, and it first had to be wrought in me. He had to come here. He had to take on the form of man. He had to overcome sin and reach perfection and go back and present himself to God. God accepted him and let him be the Savior that would save all men. God did that for you and I. And Jesus is our mediator. He's our high priest. And he came that you and I might have life. And on the day of Pentecost, people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. First the 120, then 3,000, then 5,000. And it just spread from there. And people who died before they reached perfection and overcoming sin They died with this hope. And it was preached to the Gentiles. Back there, they resurrected after Jesus' resurrection to finish their course. Abraham came up to finish his course. Job came up. He said, I know that in my flesh I'll see God. Not in some angelic body, but in my flesh. He knew I'll get a resurrection from the dead. They believed in that. They didn't understand it altogether, but they believed. Then it said, then we which are alive and remain, verse 17, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Not natural clouds. It's not Jesus isn't coming back on a cloudy day to catch you up in the... What would that do? But you have to look for the symbols in the Bible, the hidden secrets that God puts in there. And as a matter of fact, in the very next verse, I'm in Romans 12, was reading Romans 11 a minute ago. We finished, what was it, the 40th verse? And then in 12, it says, seeing we are compassed with such great a cloud of witnesses. He's warning them. Let's don't lose out. Let's run the race. And so the cloud there was a cloud of witnesses, of faithful people. And God is going to restore the church. In the 11th chapter of the book of Revelations. I can't go through all that right now, but I can show you. Most of you know it talks about John. He sees the temple. The angel said, go measure it. Everything in it. But the outer court, leave it out because it's for the Gentiles to trot underfoot for 1,203 score days. And so the temple was done away with. The spiritual temple, the New Testament church was done away with. It was lost. What they had, how Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and they were lively stones that put together a spiritual house that could offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, Peter said. That was lost. The understanding of it was lost. The living of it, the behavior, the very order and judgment of it was lost. It went back to just a message of salvation, forgiveness for sins. And God had to take us through a 2,000-year process to bring this Gentile world and everyone that comes under the sound of this gospel that finally could see a full manifestation of God. My God, here we are living down here in the end of the Gentile world. And we're God's giving revelation of this, and we're in on it. He's let us in on it. Look at the world out here. Look at the peoples whose minds are corrupted, not only with sin, but Christianity. Christianity is corrupted today. They're full of lies and things that are not true. And somebody has got to help them get out of that. Somebody has got to have a strong voice and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And somebody is going to have a mighty voice that says, come out of her, my people, and to be not partakers of her sins. Somebody is going to have that charge. You and I are living with that revelation. They don't even know what it is out there. They've never heard those words out there. They don't know how to put all that together. But God's blessed our ears and our eyes. He's let our eyes, our understanding, He's helped us to see what He's going to do and what He is doing. And though the church fell away, and for 1,260 years, the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, dear God, they've made everything they can make out of them two witnesses out there. But the are two witnesses, the Old and New Covenant, this Old and New Testament, for 1,260 years lay dead in the street. It's called Sodom and Egypt. The beast system, the dragon system of the dragon head of Rome. The two witnesses lay dead. They didn't prophesy. They were in sackcloth and ashes. It still judged men. Sin still judged men. Going against God still judged men. But finally, after 3 days and a half, or 42 months, or 1,260 years, the two witnesses, there was a voice from heaven that said, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. That's the same cloud I'm reading to you about in 1 Thessalonians 4. That cloud is a restored church. It's a place above the earthly, devilish, sensual, terra firma, the lowly, beggarly elements of fallen man, and God lifting you up into a higher place, into a cloud that God's going to use to reign on this earth and bless this earth that they might receive the things of God. God's going to do that. And those two witnesses were called up, caught up into a cloud. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "Then they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." There's going to be a resurrection of the just. They're going to rise first before God finishes this work. And we're going to rise together with them in a restored church for God to not only finish His work in them, but to finish it in you and I also. To meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. To meet the Lord in, that's not talking about literal air. We're not going up on cloud level. It's the same, just like there's a prince of the power of the air, the Bible talks about. There's a presence in the air of wickedness, and the prince of the power of the air that's ruling in the hearts of people. But we're going to be caught up in the presence of Jesus Christ in the clouds. This is symbolic language. Paul, he didn't reveal it. Listen, Jesus, he didn't tell everything to everybody just like it was. He spoke in parables to everyone except that 12 and the little 120 that was traveling with him. They got to hear the meat of the matter. But you can't tell everything. I want to tell you something. There's not even visitors here tonight, or I wouldn't be talking on what I'm talking on. Some of you may not ever have heard it again, but it's time you hear it. You've been coming around long enough, it's time you hear some of these things. But if a brand new person walked in the door, I doubt if I'd be saying this. Because this will blow you out the door. Some of this will blow people out because, you know, they can't stand to hear something they've never heard before. Do you know there's people that are longing to hear it? There's people that's hungry to hear something. There's people that knows there's something wrong with Christianity. There's something wrong with religion. It's nothing like what the New Testament reads like. Where is a church like this? Well, if you get in this restored church I'm talking about, it'll be for the purpose of making the bride, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. That's the purpose of it. Now, we used to teach that different than that, but I'm not going to go over that right now. I'm going to give you some more scripture. In Revelation, the 11th chapter, here's the seventh trumpet, the 15th verse. The seventh trumpet sounds in the 11th chapter. Remember I was telling you about that? Verse 12, look, in verse 12 it says, "And there heard a great voice, these two witnesses from heaven, saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, the remnant were frightened and gave glory unto God. The second woe is past. The first woe was Mohammedism during the days of the fifth trumpet of the Roman Catholicism. But this here is in the sixth trumpet. The same hour there was a great earthquake. And that's when America will go down as a nation. This world is going to shake like it's never shook before. When God judges this world and America goes down, it's going to shake this world. It's going to happen. That's why you young people need to get this. Because you need not think that this is going to go on to your old and gray-headed. You need to get it. You need to realize we're living in the end of the Gentile times. I know, men before me preached it. I remember when they was preaching the end was going to come in 84. I remember they said it was going to come in 53 and 54. Then they moved it up to 84. Then they got it up to 87. And then, but we didn't have near the understanding of the scriptures. I can tell you one thing, 2,000 years will be up in 20 years on the day of Pentecost. So, I say the 30 years will be in about another 20 years. I think we're already 10 years into the 30-year period, and there's a 15-year prophetical hour coming after that. But in the end of this 30-year period, and I'm not one to give, we're not going to build a shelter. We're not going to all get in it. Jesus isn't going to come and destroy the world, and we're the only ones going to be left. I'm not preaching nothing like that. In fact, I'm just telling you the calendar has had many adjustments made to it, and God hides things. But I know we can't be too far off in our timetables. I know that I'm saying in A.D. 33, America will go down in another 20 years or thereabouts. That's about how long this nation's got before God's judgment hits it. This nation is turning away from God and turning into Sodom and Gomorrah as fast as it can trot, and God will judge this nation for it. If you think God's going to let this nation get by with what it's doing and promoting same-sex marriage all over this country, and God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of that, and he ain't going to do nothing to this nation where he's deposited the greatest thing that the world has ever known, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're turning away from him and turning the corruption of sin into righteousness and righteousness into sin. And you don't think God's going to judge that? You're wrong. We better get to fearing God. We better get to ready for what's coming. And then the seventh trumpet's going to sound. The ten kings will take over when America goes down. And the second woe will be when America falls. And then the seventh angel sounded. Verse 15. There was great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. He'll reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell on their faces and worshiped God. That's the ministry. The 24 elders is symbolic of the 24 courses of the priesthood that was under the law. This is just a picture of the ministry. The kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. The kingdoms of this world. In other words, when Christ restores his church and there's a sevenfold light, you might as well say, God's just saying before it takes place, it's set. We're going to finish the work. God's going to be victorious, and the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And and it said, the 24 elders, when they heard it, they fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." And the nations were angry. Brother, when a ministry starts preaching judgment against this world and the kings of this world and the beast and the dragon system and the false prophet, it's going to make them plenty mad. Just like it made them mad in the days of the 12 apostles. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead. Here's a resurrection. The time of the dead. Somebody asked me, they said, when was heaven ever closed? I said, when the temple was done away with. If there ain't no temple, there ain't no way to go to heaven. You got to get in second heaven to get to third heaven. If there ain't nothing but the outer court, and it's been trod underfoot, even that furniture in the outer court ain't even in place. I said, how are you going to get in second heaven or third heaven if there's not a place, it had never been established, reestablished after it's done away with? Besides all that, I'll show you a scripture. It shows it was closed. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. Everybody say saints. That's good, isn't it? The saints are going to get reward at the time of the dead down here, as well as the prophets. This isn't just for the ministry. It's for all the people of God that are faithful and righteous and just and upright. Saints, sanctified, holy. And to them that fear thy name, there it is again. Almost sounds like Malachi's prophecy, doesn't it? They that feared his name spake often to one another. And God said, a book of remembrance will be written, and they'll be mine, saith the Lord. Reward will be given to the saints and the prophets, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them to destroy the earth. So judgment, God's wrath coming on the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven there. Why would it need opened if it never was closed? But it was closed. But here's when it gets opened again. There's a way back in to eternal life. God's made a way for life again. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. That's in third heaven. That was in the Holy of Holies. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. When heaven opens and God begins to judge the earth, it's going to shake everything that can be shaken, Paul said in Romans 12, so that cannot be shaken will remain. So God's going to open, heaven's going to be opened again, and there's going to be a time of the dead that they'll get their reward. So, God don't forget. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He doesn't forget you when you die. If you live a righteous life, you're going to come up and you're going to get your reward. And you're going to have an opportunity to finish your course. I've had people say, you mean we're getting a second chance? No, it's the same chance. You're just getting an opportunity to finish your course. To finish what God stated. Just because you died, that don't end it for you. That's what's good about God is you might die during a time when you can't overcome sin or make the bride, but you can resurrect in a time when you can. And we don't know the wisdom of God altogether. We don't know what God's doing in people's lives. See, some people, like that little lady, she lived to be 118 years old, and God takes some people, wonder, you know, how old was Brother, I think Brother Lionel Joseph was 50, in his 50s, 54 or something like that. Think, my Lord, he was a great man of God. They needed him. He was the pastor of the mother church in Haiti, and God took him. We may not understand that until Jesus comes and tells us and reveals to us why and what he did. But we might see down the road what God did it for. We might understand what God was doing because of what he's going to do. All right, then. Turn to Revelations 14. Now that was during the seventh trumpet, and this that I'm fixing to read to you is during the seventh trumpet. in the 14th chapter. Because this is the harvest of this world. Now it starts off in the 14th chapter. He sees 144,000 that are first fruits of God unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, verse 5, and they are without fault before the throne of God. Right now, you can just put this on your shelf, but right now I say that was the 144,000 are the ruling governmental element that made the bride in the early church. That's what John saw. And then in verse 6, he saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. This is us down here. There's a ministry that's going to have finally the everlasting gospel. We're going to finally get this gospel nailed down. There's not going to be division in what the ministry's teaching. There's not going to be me preaching one thing that you can move out a live soul. One man preaching you can move out a live soul, another saying you can't. We're going to have the watchmen are going to see eye to eye. God will finish this work and restore his church, and we'll understand the plan of God in its fullness. Can't you tell we're getting closer? Can't you tell that we've got a greater message than we've ever had before? And it's going to be preached to every nation, kindred and tongue and people. Actually, that carries it on into the 1,000-year period. It's the restoration of the church will carry it to every nation. But first, God's going to restore the church right here in the United States of America. Right here is where God's going to do the work to bring the final judgment on the end of the Gentile world in the body of Christ. And there will be other nations that he will bring in and get ready for this gospel to be carried out to the new earth for the 1,000-year millennium. Verse 7 saying with a loud voice, here's their message. You've heard me talk on this before. Three things. Fear God and give him glory. For the hour of his judgment is come. See, the hour, that's a prophetical hour. It's 15 years. And you know how we teach that? I'll just tell you real quick that there's, if you take 360 days in a Jewish calendar, in a Jewish year, 360 days, and you divide it by the hour of a clock, and you put 360 days on it, and then you divide it by 24 hours there are in a day, it's 15. It divides into 15. A prophetical hour is 15 years. And so, and here, the hour, or the 15 years of judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. We've been talking in Bible study about marriage, you know, on the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul was dealing with that world back there because it was short. The time was short back there. But here, in this last hour of judgment, you know, I know God's going to make it more intense. We're going to be more keenly aware of what God is doing and how much time really we have left. We're going to realize that the time is short when it's short. And there followed another angel saying, here it is, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's going to be judgment. God's going to, this ministry has never judged this religious world out here yet. But there's going to be a day God inaugurates this ministry to go out and begin to preach this gospel. And people are going to, God's going to give it. You know what he's going to do? He's going to give us signs and miracles. There's going to be healings and miracles and wonders take place. And people are going to flock in here for the miracles, for the signs. But God does that to draw a crowd. But when they get here, they're going to get the truth of the Word of God. And they're going to leave what they're in because they found something that their soul's been longing for. And when that happens, it's going to make all those rulers out there that them people were in their church going to make them mad. And they're going to belong to the beast and the dragon system. And they're finally going to pass a law against us, what we're doing. They're going to put some men in jail for what we're doing. Because we're just going to preach righteousness. We're just going to do good, but they're going to hate us for it, just like they hated that world, the body of Christ back there. When we start preaching, we're going to do it to get the gates to open up. We're going to do it to get the men of God to accept the message, but they're not going to accept it. And that's going to cause wisdom to be justified of her children. God's going to be justified of taking those people and bringing them out of where they're at. Because they're going to close the door on them and not let them out of those prison houses. And God's going to be justified in what He does. He's going to give them, He's going to give the rulers an opportunity to hear the truth and respond to it. But when they don't respond to it, God's going to let the people go. And they're going to come out of those places in droves. I know that's hard to believe. I'm sure when David was up on the hill, you know, taking care of his father's sheep, I'm sure, you know, his brothers were down there fighting in Saul's, you know, military army. And he was sitting up there with those sheep, and he had already been anointed to be king. I'm sure it went through his mind. I'm sure he thought, oh, God, I ain't never going to be no king. I'm not going to ever. You know, who was that guy came and poured that bottle of oil all over me and told me I was going to be king? I'm sure there was times, though, when the Spirit of God would come on him, when a bear or a lion would come down to devour his father's sheep, and he'd take a lion and a bear with his bare hands and a sling and kill them. And when that happened to him, he'd no doubt afterwards he'd think, my God, how did I do that? The Spirit of God came on me. He began to realize there's something is happening to me. No doubt God gave him dreams, and I wouldn't doubt what angels may have ministered to him, and somehow he believed. God has called me to be a king in Israel. I'm right now just a little guy on the backside of the desert, but God's getting me ready for a great charge. I don't have no doubt that what God put it in his mind in the morning, you're to take a little bag of sandwiches down to your brothers. It's time. Oh God, there's a time coming, saints. You're not going to come to this church and find a bunch of empty pews and just sit wherever you want to. You're going to get here early because you're going to worry about getting a seat. Because God is going to be on the move. And people are going to be hungry for what God is doing. This message you've heard down through these years that you've been faithful to, it's going to come to pass. God's going to finish the work that He started. The vision that He gave you is not a void vision, but it's a vision from God. And He's let us in on the inside of what He's going to do. In Babylon, there's going to be a ministry that's going to begin to preach, and God's going to begin to work through them. And Babylon is going to fall out here. God's going to gather His people out of it. That great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In verse 9, and the third angel, the third message of this ministry, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. That tells you, saints, that this is down here. Because there's a two-horned beast in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that's going to form a image of the beast. They're going to make an image to the beast. And that hadn't happened yet. But this message right here is there's a ministry that's going to be preaching, if any man worship the beast and his image. See, there's people worshiping the beast right now. The beast is still in existence. The sixth head of the beast is still in existence. But there's another head. There's another image that's going to be built, the seventh head. And We're down in the feet members of this man image, the iron and the clay. And it's not going to mix. The clay of Protestantism and the dragon system of Protestantism that's going to try to join back up with the iron. It's not going to mix. And we're in the little bones. There's little bones in the feet. Things are going to happen. They already are happening fast. Who would believe that America, we're in the first year of the second administration of a new president. Who could believe what's happened in the last 5 years could happen? Who could believe it? Who could believe that a president of the United States would say in his inauguration of the second term that my job won't be finished until every gay person is treated just like anybody else in the world with respect and honor? Who could believe an American president could say such a thing? God help this nation. This nation's turning into corruption, and the leadership is taking it right into it. Talked to a young man in Branson last year. I rented a car, and he come after me. You know, you can call. I called one of these car rental places, Enterprise, and they sent the guy after me, and it was quite a ways. And we got to talking about we got to talking about politics on the way back for me to take him back. And he was all for what was going on. But when I got him back, I turned him completely around. He said, "My God, I never had an idea of anything like all this you're talking about's going on." I said, "Be sure you're the guy that comes and gets me when I turn this thing back in. I want to finish what we're working on." I said, You're a good subject for me to help and work with." I said, "I can see you've got a mind that God can touch and God can open." But when we first started talking, he was saying, he was all for it. I started talking to him. By the time we got to where he was going, he said, "Man, I don't know about all this. You're scaring me." He said, "I didn't know all this was going on." I said, "You need to get your eyes open, son. What's going on in this world?" I said, "There's a dragon system forming. You need to know about it." Poor fella. I did turn the car in. I talked to him. I left him. I knew his head was swimming, but I thought, "God send somebody along to help him the rest of the way." "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." I'm going to give you a third scripture here on the resurrection. Well, not on the resurrection, but on being able to overcome sin in a restored church and not being able to overcome it before that. "The same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." In other words, God is going to judge that system, and his wrath is going to be poured out during this last prophetical hour. It's called the day of vengeance and the day of wrath. God's going to finally bring judgment. God's not bringing judgment on everything yet, but he's going to. "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image and who receiveth the mark in his name." That's right. If you're in that system, God's judgment's going to be on you. And until God's judgment finishes, there's not going to be any rest day or night. And the smoke of the judgment of that system. You know what smoke is, don't you? It's an aftermath of a fire. And it represents the memory. You ain't never going to forget what God done in judgment. Just like we've never forgot what God did in AD 70. Brother, there's a Jewish nation of people today that'll never, you can never forget what happened to those people. And the smoke of that judgment is still rising up today. and it'll still be rising when God gets through judging this system. But there won't be any peace. There won't, their torment. It'll be day and night. God, when God's judgment sets in, it won't stop until it accomplishes the full judgment. Verse 12 said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Stay on the job, saints. Stay on the job. Remain faithful. Keep serving Him. Get more dedicated. Let Him keep working in your life. Get closer to Him. Put Him on your front burner of your life. Don't push Him back. Don't push Him back to where and when you've got time for Him. Get Him up to the priority of your life. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Now, this is not talking about graveyard dead, because the rest of the scripture reveals it. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, look, there is a time from henceforth that you're blessed because you can die out to sin and rest and cease from your labors. You can enter into the rest of God. See, the first resurrection, those their death, second death, won't reign in them anymore, but they're dead to sin but alive unto God. In Revelation 20, I'm fixing to get down from here. I just wanted to, I don't know what got me started on all this anyway, but here we are. Yeah, it said in verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, now so these are dead that are resurrected, but it's not a resurrection. Graveyard resurrection is not what makes you worthy of having a throne or a rulership portion in the bride. It's the resurrection, like Paul said in Philippians when he said, if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. See, there's a time to die out to sin and be dead to the things of this world and to enter into the rest of God, the Sabbath, to finally overcome and reach perfection. You can't reach that, not until it's time. Not until God's finally got it fixed where there's enough power of God made available to you to finish this work that God has started in you. And if you die before the time, precious in the sight of God is that. You're a precious saint of God that stayed faithful on the job until God lets you pass from this life, but He will remember you in the day that He makes up His jewels. You'll be rewarded. So you'll be back. You'll be back in a little while. If you die before this time comes, you'll be back if you live a righteous life. And look, right now what God's doing, He's making up the bride. It's the same qualifications to make the new earth. But right now He's not making up a new earth. He's making up a bride so that the new earth, so the earth can be saved. So first, there's a first fruits. He's not calling you to make the new earth. He's saying, if you just live a dedicated life, Do all I've asked you to do. Remain faithful and just. Then you will make the bride. Because you're a saint. The word saint means, you know, have y'all wrote all those words, those synonyms down? Let's get them right quick. I've wrote them down in my Bible. I find it. I can quote them to you if I can't. But I can quote them to you. I will find it because I know it's in the Bible. But a saint means, that word saint means holy. In Spanish, they say santo. That just means holy. You know, they sing the song, santo, santo, santo. Holy, holy, holy. Mi corazón te adora. My soul loves you. I'm in love with you, Lord. Mi corazón sabe decir santo es Jehová. My soul knows to say. Mi corazón sabe decir santo es, holy is the Lord. Santo es Jehová or Jehovah. Santo means holy. Saint and holy mean the same thing. It means the same thing as being sanctified, set apart for God's purpose, God's calling. So saint, holy, sanctified, righteous, upright, wise, faithful, just. All of those mean the same thing. I even threw in overcomer. It's not a perfect overcomer, but if you're living a faithful life, you're overcoming everything God's asking you to do. You have to overcome it. When God says, I'm moving you up, I'm moving you on into another level, you have to overcome the things that He tells you. You got to overcome until you're perfect overcomer. But all of those mean the same thing. And the resurrection of the just. Look in Luke, the 14th. Let me give you that other scripture. Luke 14. Jesus said this. In the 14th verse. He talks about making the feast. He said, when you make a dinner, verse 12, our supper, call not the friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made unto thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they can't recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Not the resurrection of the unjust, but the resurrection of the just. See, God's going to reward you for every good deed you do. Every righteous thing you do, you'll be rewarded for it in the resurrection of the just. How many of you wants to be in the resurrection of the just if you don't make the bride down here? Sure. Yes, I want to be in it. I want to see what God's going to do during the 1,000 years. I want to have an angelic body. Now, I may come up in the resurrection of the just in the flesh and have to finish my course, but if I make the bride, and I believe if you stay just enough to resurrect in the resurrection of the just, there's going to be enough here for you. That's why He said that so shall we ever be with the Lord when we're caught up into a cloud. In with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, I don't have any doubt. If I resurrect just, there's going to be something here that's going to be more than what I had when I went down. That's going to finish the work in me. And that's why it's precious to God when one of us goes down in faith. That's precious to God. Because he said, there's one that's coming up in a time that's going to be in the bride and rule and reign with me for 1,000 years. My God. Saints, you have a hope, a great hope today. A great hope. We're not changing a lot of things. You know, Christianity just has it this. When Jesus comes back, we're all going to heaven. True. But we're telling you how it works. We're telling you how you're going to heaven. And there's something that certainly has to be accomplished before it all happens. It's not going to happen just like that. It's a process. It takes time. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. Thank y'all for listening. I wouldn't have been able to keep preaching if y'all wouldn't sleep on me. But I appreciated your attention. Hallelujah. Saints, it's going to get so good in here in the body of Christ that we're not going to be able to close service. We're just going to have to tell people, go home whenever you can feel like leaving. You know, because you ain't going to want to leave. You ain't going to be thinking about tomorrow. The richness of God, and some of us has already experienced some of those kind of services. It's a great. If you ain't even going to look at your clock, you're going to look at it and say, my Lord, it's 3:00 in the morning. And this is going on. The power of God's so great, I can't leave. I can't go anywhere. I feel more rested and rejuvenated than I would if I'd have got 8 hours of sleep. If it goes on to 6:00 and I got to be at work at 7:00, I'll run home, change clothes, and go to work and hurry back home and get my church clothes on to get back to this place where God's doing and get some more of this. Telling you, it's going to be marvelous. It's going to be great. You're going to be interested in what God's doing. Woo! Hallelujah.
Used to sing it years and years ago, and it still fits. I mean, it just, you know, and it's called We'll Be Living Just Like Jesus By and By, and I've never attempted to do this song, so I think today we'll try that. I've been thinking today of that straight and narrow way, for no unclean thing can walk thereon. Oh, there will not be room for two. Jesus Christ must dwell in you. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Watchmen will see eye to eye, and we never more shall die. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Well, there will be no conflict then when we fully enter in to that place for those who's overcome. Satan's power will then be gone, and we'll live for Christ alone. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Watchmen will see eye to eye, and we never more shall die. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, I know that we are marked, for it's written in our hearts. Persecution will surely come our way. Oh, but our labor's not in vain. We'll bring forth that latter rain. We'll be living, oh, just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Watchmen will see eye to eye. Oh, and we nevermore shall die. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, I know that we're been right, for we found the gospel light, and Jesus, the Savior, is our head. Oh, at these words so many fall, but He is our all in all. We'll be living, oh, just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Watchmen will see eye to eye, and we never more shall die. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, I've been thinking today of that straight and narrow way, for no unclean thing can walk thereon. Will there not be room for two? Jesus Christ must dwell in you. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Watchmen will see eye to eye, and we nevermore shall die. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Well, there'll be no conflict then, when we fully enter into that place, for those who's overcome. Satan's power will then be gone, and we'll live for Christ alone. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Well, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Watchmen will see eye to eye. Oh, and we nevermore shall die. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, I know that we are marked, for it's written in our hearts. Persecution will surely come our way. Oh, but our labor's not in vain. We'll bring forth that latter rain. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Well, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Well, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Watchmen will see eye to eye. Oh, and we nevermore shall die. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, I know we're working right, for we found the gospel light, and Jesus, the Savior, is our head. Oh, at these words so many fall, but He is our all in all. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Well, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Watchmen will see eye to eye. Oh, and we nevermore shall die. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Oh, we'll be living just like Jesus by and by. Watchmen will see eye to eye. Oh, and we nevermore shall die. We'll be living just like Jesus by and by.
Bless the Lord. Well, we're not going to get to, you know, real high, because this is too sobering. It's too, you know, there's a good feeling in it, but there's a soberness that comes with it too, that causes a fear of God. That's what prophecy does. It puts a fear of God in you. It's good. It's a good fear. We need it. And so I'm going to let you go home, mull all this over, meditate on it, think about it. Let God talk to your hearts. And if you had never heard this before, don't you throw this. Don't you just chuck this. You just build a little shelf in your mind and put it up on the shelf, and then ask God, say, God, if that preacher was talking and things he was saying that I've never heard, I don't even know if I believe, if they're right, would you touch my mind and my eyes and let me see? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, shake hands. Let's give him a praise before we go home. My God, his revelation to us is so magnificent. We are to be thankful. We are to count ourselves blessed of God. Hallelujah. That he'd count us worthy to share such magnificent truths with us. Hallelujah. Bless your name, God.